Good morning. Our text this morning comes from Mark chapter 4. We are, I believe I sent you an email. We will be here the next two Lord's Day. Today I will be out of pocket. My wife and I will be in Pittsburgh the next two Lord's Days for my doctoral classes. So we covet your prayers for those, but we do have, I believe, Art Fothrop's coming next Lord's Day to bring you the Word of God. But when we get back, we'll still be in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. So you'll have plenty of time to study this portion and to get a firm grasp on it. But as we look to Mark chapter 4, we're entering into another parable that our Lord uses. We saw Him speaking in parables just recently. We're going to look at one that I believe probably is well known to you. As Bob mentioned this morning about the pastor he knew who was post-millennial and optimistic, and he talked about the growth of the kingdom, I think it's important as we approach this portion of God's Word, this text, that there is a theme. When Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God, there is a particular theme that He uses, and that's one of planting, of growth, and harvest. And oftentimes it starts with the smallest thing and ends up with a very huge thing. But isn't it interesting the way that's worked? He started with two people, our first parents, and even in the face of sin, the mercies, well, I guess I should say especially in the face of sin, the mercies of God extended through their family to Noah's family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to an entire nation, and now throughout the nations. There is a planting, there is a growing, and praise God, there's going to be a harvest. And He is the King of the harvest. So I think it's important to keep that theme in mind as we approach this text. Again, we're going to read the first 20 verses together. This is a lot of text. Today we're going to look at the parable itself and our Lord's explanation. He made my job pretty easy today. He gives you the explanation. If you don't like the explanation, it's all in the Bible. Jesus gave it to you. I'm just the messenger. Then the next time we are together, we're going to look at why He gives a reason for why He's using the parables, and we'll look at that more in depth. But if you will look at Mark chapter 4 with me, we'll hear what the Lord says to the church, beginning with verse 1. And He began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto Him a great multitude, so that He entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And He taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in His doctrine, Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And He said unto them, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And when He was alone, they that were about Him with the 12 asked of Him the parable. And He said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Blessed, at any time, they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended, or they stumble. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's ask His blessing upon it. Father, we come to You once again, God of the harvest. We praise You that it is You who have provided the seed. We praise You that it is You who prepares the soil. We praise You that it is You who gives the increase. May You be pleased this morning to add Your blessing to the reading, the preaching, the hearing of Your word. May it truly bear fruit unto the praise of Your glory and grace. We ask these things in the precious name of our God, our Savior, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Jesus has given to us an explanation of the parable. In this section, looking at the parable itself and using Christ's explanation, there are a couple of things I want you to know from the beginning so you know what to look for. Remember that Mark's gospel is about the Messiah and the advancement of His kingdom. So one of the things that we see, as we've mentioned the theme of the small growing bigger and the planting growing and the harvesting. One of the things that you need to remember that that has reference to is you need to remember that that has reference to the kingdom of God. Remember, we just left the parable that Jesus spoke concerning when He was accused of having Beelzebul, of having an unclean spirit. Remember that He spoke in a parable then. And if you'll recall, He talked about the kingdom, the house, and the king. And then He reverts it and says, He's the king who's going to expand His kingdom. So while He's bringing the one to the end, He's expanding His. Well, isn't that the same way that He did in, for example, Egypt? Right? He was delivering His people while judging His and their enemies. And as He advances His kingdom in that picture of Israel under Joshua or Yeshua, or to put it in a New Testament frame, Jesus. As they conquered the land and the promised land, as they went through and conquering, it was only a picture of it. It wasn't the fulfillment of. But you see a picture of the same thing, right? So Messiah, our conqueror, comes. And He's going to conquer the kingdoms of the world. Hence the New Testament refers to Him as the King of the nations, right? So what all of that's to say that in this one parable, you see He's referencing something to do with the kingdom. And just as the kingdom is built upon the house, and the house is built upon the king, here's also a personal aspect of the house and the kingdom. And that is you. Are you members of the kingdom? Now, we normally refer to the parable that we're looking at this morning as the parable of the sower. Yeah, I'm not going to get into a semantic debate, right? But one of the things that's primarily in focus is the soil. The sower goes out to sow. And the difference, the changes that happen in the parable are not with the sower. It's with the soil. There's one kind of soil. There's another kind of soil. There's four kinds. And I want to contend that what Jesus is talking about is your heart. So the parable of the parable of the sower is actually the parable of the soils. And when he says the parable of the, when I say the parable of the soil, what I mean is the parable of the heart. So when Jesus talks about these various soils and the word being planted, that's Christ's interpretation. Understand that he's talking about it being planted in your heart. In fact, the King James and New King James, if some of you are following with the New American Standard ESV, you may have noticed that when Jesus gives the explanation, he says, the birds came and they took what was sown in their hearts. That's what I said. Then the other translations will say sown in them. It's the same principle. The other translation, the older the one manuscript tradition, seems to take it more specifically, in their hearts. Either way, that's what he's talking about, the inner man. This, the word being planted there. So here's what I want you to think about as we're considering the parable this morning. What kind of soil do you have? Is it fertile ground for the gospel? Does it happen to be hard and resistant, rebellious, not receiving, making it easy for the tempter and the adversary to take it? Is your heart one that has a shallow grasp or delight in the gospel and the things of Jesus? So that, well, especially on Sunday, I really, really get into that gospel thing and hanging out with my peeps. But as soon as something happened, you've heard me say, Tuesday, 4:26, right? Those random moments. They're not random. You just weren't expecting them. They make them really hard. What are you supposed to do then? Well, let's just throw it all out, because that was for Sunday. That's for sitting in the pews. Or is your faith one that you love the Lord Jesus, but what does that have to do with my finances? And my mortgage payment? And my car? And my kids? And my health? What does that have to do with that? It's all fine to sing about Jesus, but I have real issues concerning me right now. Or, recognizing that all of those things are very true. You have a mortgage, you have children, you have struggles. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But your heart is ready to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Or, Lord, your will be done. Or, thank you, Lord, for teaching me through this affliction. Oh, now there's one that we all sing frequently, isn't it? So the question is, what kind of soil have we? But there's an even bigger question that you need to consider. It's actually more of a statement posing as a question. When you're thinking about the soil that you have, do you forget about the King of the soils? We're going to look at that at the end. I'll save that to the end, give you something to wait for. Ultimately, the parable is going to tell us, Jesus is going to tell us about the character of His house, the character of His kingdom. And that character is a character that comes from the Holy Spirit. He's just left off explaining that His family is built up by the Spirit. His kingdom is built up by the Spirit. I want you to look at a couple of places with me very quickly. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 51, I like this psalm. This is one of my favorite places in the Bible. Psalm 51. This is David's penitential psalm, right? Sinned with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. Sin upon sin upon sin. Look at verses 10 and 11. I don't want to do a sermon on Psalm 51. Actually, I do want to, but I'm going to spare you the time. We're going to go to 51 verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see that? Verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence, nor take your Holy Spirit from me. Really what I want you to see is that verse 10. Do you see how he says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit? This is one of those things we call parallelisms. There's your 10-cent word for the day. It's Hebrew poetry. And what he's doing is saying the same thing twice with different nuances. Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. He's paralleling heart and spirit. Now, what does heart and spirit have? Are those two separate things? No, they're not. Your heart and your spirit's the inner man. It's the same thing. How did God create Adam? This catechism question, right? He gave Adam a body that he made from the dust of the earth, and he gave him a spirit, a soul that will last forever. There are two parts to Adam. There's a body and there's a soul. There's an external and there's an internal. There's body and soul. There's body and spirit. When he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, mind, is he giving you four different things with which you're supposed to love the Lord? Or is he simply saying, with everything that is you, love the Lord? I'll give you a hint. It's that one. So, love the Lord with all your heart. We get that, right? Our understanding of heart. Now, I'm belaboring the point of heart and spirit here because I want you to know that this parable is about the heart. And in order to get to that and understand fully what Jesus is saying, we've got to get rid of bad misconceptions of the heart. Because we tend to look at the heart, not y'all, certainly not y'all. But we, as a people in the 21st century, particularly in the United States, in the West, we tend to look at heart the way we look at it on February 14th. Right? Look at it like a Hallmark thing. That's where all our emotions are. Come to love you with all my heart. So we get that. When God says, love the Lord with all of your heart, by the way, Deuteronomy 6, Jesus says this is important. Right? What's the great commandment? Love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, strength, mind. He's quoting Moses. We get the part, love the Lord with all your heart. We get that. But you understand that love the Lord defines all the other things. Love Him with all your heart. I get that. Love Him with all your soul. Well, okay, a little kind of metaphysical, abstract, but I get it. Love Him with all your mind. What? How do I love Him with my mind? That's what I think with. Yeah. Love Him with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your heart. Yes, what about strength? Have you ever seen strength? Yes, I've seen strength. You know, like in the movies, Superman can leap tall buildings in a single bound. I don't think he does that in the movies anymore, but the real Superman did that. Not the new one, that's all. He's able to do these superhuman things. That's strength, isn't it? No. That's a display of strength. Strength is something you can't... What does strength look like? It looks like picking up a building. No, that's picking up a building. That's not strength. Strength is the concept that says he can do that. Or here's a better one. Strength. When someone looks you in the face and says, you're wrong and I hate you. And you pray for them and you love them. When they spit on you and place a crown of thorns upon his head. And he prays for them. Is that strength? Well, absolutely. But it's slightly different than lifting a building, isn't it? I'll tell you what it's like. It's like upholding the whole world by your word and spirit. Not your word and spirit. I'm using that in a... misusing my pronouns. He's the one who upholds the world. All things by his word and spirit. The point that I want you to understand is to love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's saying the same thing over and over again so you don't miss it. Everything that is you, love the Lord. Love the Lord with all of those things. So you see, there are two parts then to the human body, to the human existence. There's body and soul. That's how God made you. You're supposed to love God with all of your inwardness, the inner man. You're supposed to love the Lord with all of your external man. But the external man is going to do what the inward man is focused on, right? Do you understand that? So the way that you think about things is going to affect the way that you act about things. Does that make sense? So, when you come in to listen to a sermon today, if you come in thinking, Here we go again. He's going to do it again. Going to affect how long your eyelids stay open, isn't it? It will have an effect. It's not the only effect. It could be that I do go on. But you see, what you think of here, in your heart, is going to affect the way that you deal with things with your eyes and your ears. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. Look over at Psalm 139. A few pages over. Last two verses. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See what he did? And see if there be any wicked way in me. Let's do it again. Search me. Know my heart. Try me. Or test me. And know my thoughts. You see the parallel? Search and try. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. You see what he's saying? Know me. Look at me. Search me. And see if there's any wicked way or hurtful way, a way that causes pain. And don't stop there, but lead me in the way. This whole look at me, search me, my heart, my thoughts. It's the me. It's who I am, the inward me. And David is saying, look, I want you to look. If you think about that quite intensely for just about 3 seconds, you'll understand how awkward this is. David is saying, Lord, I want you to see everything about me, my thoughts, my intentions. Look at me and see what I am. That's not what you generally want everybody to see, is it? I want you to see the confident, holy, sanctified, grounded pastor. Not the dad who's worried about his kids and his wife and y'all and all the crazy things that are going on. You need Grant, right? And you want people to look at you and hey, that's a caring, loving person. You don't want them to see all the things that you worry about. You don't want them to see all the things that you're angry about. We put on a front. We put on this is as far as you need to see. But David is saying, Lord, look at me and see all these things that make me who I am. And if there's anything that causes hurt, anything that is opposite you, the healer, the grace giver, oh, take that away and lead me in paths of righteousness. Don't let me walk according to me, but lead me according to you. So, David, the repentant sinner, cries out in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit. In Psalm 139, search me and know my heart, try me, know my cares, know my anxieties. Know what's going on with me, right? Know my thoughts, know my mind, know my soul, know my heart, all those things with which I'm supposed to love the Lord. Those two psalms kind of sum up what I want you, the principle that you need to have a full grasp on as we go to this parable. So now we're going to talk about the heart. You got that? David is talking about his heart in those places. Heart, soul, mind, strength, the inner man. Now Jesus has explained to us in verses 4, explain more about the heart. As he looks, he says there in verses 14 and 15, the seed is the word. Satan comes and takes the word. And I mentioned the idea of sown in the heart, sown in the person, in me. See if there is in me. So now let me ask you, I'm going to pause for just a second. When you read the Bible and you read about the heart, created me a clean heart. Love the Lord with all of your heart. How do you understand it? Is it emotion? It should be. It's there. But the Bible demonstrates that it's more than that. It's the whole of the inner man, the seat of the intellect, as well as emotion. Because the way that you think about this right now is going to affect the way that you understand this parable. Now, if you're very clever and paying attention, you'll know that I just applied the point of this parable to you. The way that you understand the heart will affect the way that you understand this parable. I'll give you a hint. That's going to be important when I come back and we talk about why Jesus uses parables. So keep hold of that. How do you understand that? Well, let's look at what he says. There are a couple kinds of soils here, and Jesus explains to them. The first kind of soil is the beside the way soil. The sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some fell literally beside the way. Now, I don't want to make too much of this, but I tend to see that all of this is going in a direction. There's a purpose for it. So when you plant something, what's your purpose? You plant a flower, what's the purpose? To see the beauty of the flower, to smell its fragrance. If you plant something, I don't know, spinach, because everybody likes spinach, right? No? Okay. But you plant a vegetable, what's the point? You have a purpose. Maybe you like to see things grow, but the point is that you have something you can eat at the end of the day, right? At the end of the process. You have a purpose. There's a purpose for God's growing these things. And there's a particular way to get to where He's going. There's a particular way to get there. You see what I'm doing? I am the way and the truth and the life. But these seeds fell beside it. Maybe there's something to that. Instead of being on the way or seeking the old paths, the old ways, there are all kinds of other things. Maybe. The most simple explanation of those falling along the way is that it's along the path, you know, where everybody's walking. So it's all packed down. There's going to be nothing for the seed to do but sit right on top of the ground. There's no growing. There's no root. There's no. You don't even get that far. It just hits the top and stays there and becomes an open invitation for the evil one. It's not received. The word's not received. And so the evil one looks and says, that one, that one, that one. Let's take that. There's a reason he's called the adversary and the tempter. The word remains on the surface and it's taken away by Satan. Do you have this kind of soil? I think sometimes we look at this and we go, obviously that first soil is simply unbelievers, right? Well, close. It's unbelief. It's a hardened heart. And I'll tell you how this shows up even in the hearts of Christians when it goes like this. When your pastor or your elders say, brother, sister, there's something I need to talk about. I need to call you to repentance, whatever it is. And your response is, who do you think you are? I don't need you to tell me what to do. You ain't the boss of me. God's my judge. I don't need you telling me what to do. Never mind that Ephesians 4 says it's exactly what they're supposed to do. Because they love you. On the flip side of that, because I don't want to be one-sided, when we talk to you about that, we're not supposed to come with a lordship mentality. That would be a hardened soil as well, because we have to remember that it's God, the King of the soils, who made our hearts ready. And we are not exempt from sinning. You see, the point being that as soon as we harden our hearts and stiffen our neck, that's when we express this kind of characteristic. I want to tell you something very important. At the end of the book, if you flip to the end of Revelation, the whole end of the book, the end, the last book of the Bible, and you look at the end of Revelation, John tells us about the new kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. You know something that you don't find there? Anything evil. You don't find thieves. You don't find murderers. You don't find sorrow and tears. You don't find those things. So let me just pause you for a minute and say that if this first soil is something that you and I find in our lives, guess what needs to happen to it? It needs to be not there. Because that kind of thinking, that kind of heart, is not present in the final kingdom. Are you worried yet? Because you see, when I read this and I recognize he's talking about me, because I can tell you, I know I'm from Tennessee. I know how to be stubborn. I know very well how to be stubborn. My mom's listening to this later and she's going to say, amen. But we've got to look and consider, am I open to being taught? Or do I have it all figured out and I don't really need you to tell me? I don't. This is why I'm really thankful that there are elders and deacons here who know much more than I do. And they can say, you're getting carried away. Stop. Yes, sir. That's always what I say, isn't it, guys? Yes, sir. I never argue. The second one is rocky. It's a rocky soil. It's shallow. There's no depth. Intermixed with the soil is the rock. When we moved to Alabama, the house that we bought, still pray for that to be sold, by the way, shameless plug. But when we bought the house, there was a sort of a garden in the back. And the neighbor, our dear sweet neighbors, they had a, it wasn't a sort of, it was a very full garden they used to give us from. It was wonderful, delightful people. But what had happened is the garden that we had, they had brought in soil from a place down the road where they'd been digging. Well, that makes sense. They're digging up soil. It's free. Put it in my garden. But it had all kinds of limestone in it. It was rocky, and the chemical, I'm not a farmer, don't even pretend to be one on TV. So the point is that it was just not really good soil for growing things. It was rocky. Not to mention the chemical composition, but it was just terrible to try and plow it. It was bad. And that's what's happening here. The soil's rocky. There's no depth. There's no nourishing what is heard. It falls here, and it ends up out there. Goes in one side. Might hang around at least till Monday. And then it's gone. No nourishment. No root. It withers away when difficulty comes. This is the kind of thing, it's compartmentalism in Christianity. Ooh, that was a good one. Compartmentalist Christianity. I just made that up. It's like this. This is wonderful. I have fun on Sundays. I love being here. Y'all are great. And that sermon, I'd never thought about that passage that way. I'm not sure he's right, but I'd never thought about it that way. And then Tuesday, the very thing that I was right about happens. But there's no connection. Because the word's for Sunday and Christianity's for church. It's shallow. Or, here's an even more dangerous one. When we hear the word on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath, and on Tuesday or Thursday, we see those people out there who aren't taking it seriously. I'm taking it seriously. Are you taking it seriously? Let me give you an example. Jonah. I love Jonah. I love Jonah the way I love Peter and David, because he gives me hope. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but for your own edification, it's Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Here's what happens. Jonah's in the belly of the fish. You know why he's in the belly of the fish? Because God had said at the very beginning of the book, the sins of Nineveh have come up to me and it requires their destruction. I'm a just God. And literally he says, it has come up to me that they are going to be destroyed. I'm going to have to destroy them because they're wicked. So it's not just mere judgment. Here's what's the problem with Jonah. At the very beginning of the book, God says their destruction has come up because they're sinful and evil. Go and tell them and preach the gospel to them. That's what he says to Jonah. I was like, nope, because you'll forgive them. And I don't like those Ninevites. Do you know what kind of people those Ninevites are? And Jonah was right. There were some terrifically terrible people. It was an ugly society. But God says at the beginning, I want you to go and I want you to announce judgment so they'll repent. Here's my purpose. I'm sending the word, the mouthpiece, you, Jonah, go tell them about my mercies. Because their sin has come up before me and their destruction has come up before me. Nope, not going. Goes heading to Tarshish, gets thrown in the water, swallowed by a fish. And while he's praying from the fish in the depths of the sea, let my cry come up before you. He uses the same language that God used about the Ninevites. Do you see what happened? Shallowness, rockiness. He's able to see their wickedness and then has the audacity to say, let my cry come before you. God said their cry came. And he says, let my cry come to you. You don't want mercy for them. You want it for you. That's odd, Jonah. Why would you do that? Because Jonah's a sinner. And see, now you get to keep going. So Jonah finally goes. And you know what the Ninevites do? The king calls this massive day of repentance and mourning. They start, no eating, fasting. It's just a great day of repentance in Nineveh, of all places. This is why I really wish I could be an postmillennialist. I really want to be that optimistic. Because if it can happen to Nineveh, whew, imagine what could happen in Washington, D.C. Yes, I did that on purpose. But he finally does what God tells him to do. And he announces judgment and mercy. And they repent. And instead of saying, praise be to God, there was mercy in Nineveh. Repentance. Oh, God, you are so good. He's like, I told you that's what would happen. I knew that you were a God of mercy. You just read it and you're thinking, you remember that fish? What's the matter with you? Sin. Shallow. Rocky soil. He knows the truth, but it's not penetrated into his heart. He never stopped to think of his own heart. That's why at the end, when you have the plant that God sends, it's so great. Because you know Jonah's going, I wonder what's going to happen to this city. Maybe God will relent and destroy those people. Oh, Jonah. And he's sitting there watching, and the sun's beating down. Jonah kind of reminds me of an adolescent. If you're going to save them, I'd just rather die. If it's not going to go my way, I'd just rather die. Go to your room, Jonah. And he does, and he goes and sits there, and the sun's beating down. He's like, oh, the sun is so terrible. I just want to die. So God sends the plant to cover him. Oh, that's so much better. I like living. And God sends a worm. Hey, you know what's really fun about that story? Is that God sent the plant. God prepared the soil to grow the plant and prepared the plant. And he prepared the worm. And he had prepared the withering of the plant because he was preparing Jonah. Isn't that cool? Why did I go through this whole thing of Jonah? You're like, I thought we were doing the parables. Because the second one is rocky. And this one's a trick. It's tricky. Because it's easy for us to look at that and say, oh, that's those people that think, mm-mm. The point about these parables, and let me stop here and kind of take an intermission for a second. This is not a rabbit trail. The point that he's giving here is that you and I look at our hearts, not theirs, mine. Let me tell you, I don't know my heart anywhere the way God does. What I do know of my heart, I know it's something that I don't want you to know a whole lot about. Think about that for a minute. I'm not saying I don't want you to know me. I love you. And what I'm saying is that I know the wickedness that's here. And if you saw it, it would scare you. Here's the truth. As a pastor, I've seen the wickedness in people. I love it when people come to me and say, well, I've got something I've got to tell you and it might shake you up. I'm a pastor, dude. It's not going to. You have no idea what I've seen. I've seen sin shake wives and husbands to the core. rocky soil. They know what to say when they show up in the office, but they haven't looked at their own hearts. Have you looked at your own heart today? The third is choked out by thorns. This one's great. I think he intentionally uses thorns because, you know, thorns and thistles in the beginning, where once creation was giving to man and now it's fighting against him. That's general revelation, by the way, one of the things you see. Have you ever tried to plant spinach? You ever tried to plant anything? I did once. My wife does it now. It can be a challenge. And if you're not careful to maintain it, there'll be things that grow up around that plant and choke it out. Take all the nutrients from the soil, block out the sunlight. It won't thrive. The creation resisting the dominion that God has given. He says, thorns grew up around this one. Jesus explains that this is the cares, thorns are the cares of the world and riches. It's fun that right here, that cares of this world is the same word that Peter uses when he says, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Or cast your anxieties, if you're using a NASB, cast your anxieties, that word anxiety, it's the same one here. The cares of this world, the anxieties of this world. It's a related word to the Hebrew when David says, look and see, test me and see my anxieties. What am I worried about? When was the last time you asked the Lord to consider what you're worried about? Generally, don't our prayers go kind of one directional, right? We go to the Lord and we tell Him how it ought to be. I told you that's what was going to happen. I'm not trying to press this on you. Most of you probably have a much better prayer life than I do. But the point is, we tend to go to the Lord and say, this is how this ought to be. Your word says it like this. But how often is it in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the anxiety, that we go and we say what David said, Lord, I want you to look and see about the anxieties in me. Look at me, not them, not that person, not that church, not that preacher, not that session, not that boss, not that neighbor, not that workmate. Look at me and see what I'm going through and see if I'm not trusting you. And if I'm not trusting you, would you take that doubt away from me and give me the faith that I need? Because I'll tell you what James says, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask wrongly. You ask amiss to spend it on your own desires. I'm asking you, Lord, because I want it to go my way. Rather than, Lord, your will be done. But Peter says, cast your anxieties on Him. Why? What's Peter's reason for doing that? Why does he say you should cast your cares upon the Lord? Because it'll go better for you and your situation will change? He doesn't say that at all. Your situation might not change. It might get worse. What are you going to do then? God doesn't love me. He didn't answer my prayers. Yes, He did. He said no. What do you do with that? You're not a very encouraging pastor at all. I am. Listen to what Jesus says through His apostles. Cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Brothers, what shall separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall life, death, tribulation? No, because He's got you. And He never lets go. He's ordained every one of your days before there were any of them. What do you mean telling Him how it's supposed to be? Our prayers ought to be, Lord, in the midst of this tribulation, help me to remember that it's Your tribulation that You've given to me that I might love You more because You love me most. Help me to see that. Because if you don't see that He loves you and cares for you and holds you and tends you and cares for you and He brings all of these things because He's molding you and caring for you, if you're not seeing that, then what you're going to see is all the things you don't want to be there. You're going to get choked. And you'll start wondering, why do I keep praying? Why do I keep going to church? That guy never stops. He goes on and on and on and on. my struggles keep going on and on and on and on and on. Why do I keep praying? What's the point? I'll give you the biggest reason. I've had some great conversations about why you should pray. I'm going to give you the biggest reason in the world why you should pray. Because He cares for you. Period. It has nothing to do with how you want your life to go. Ultimately, it's His love for you. Doesn't mean you can't cast your anxieties on Him. He wants to hear them. What I'm saying is that you cast them because He cares for you. You have one who's closer than a brother. And the last soil is a prepared soil. It's good soil that receives the word. And it bears fruit. You see what happens? The planting and the growing and the bearing fruit. But the difference is, we've got to go through all of these fruits before we get to the end. And I want to suggest to you that it's not one fruit. You don't look and go, I'm in this group or I'm in that group. We're all in all four of them, if you're a Christian. Right? All four of them. And I have to guard myself against being hard-hearted and stubborn. And I have to guard myself against being a shallow Christian. Bonus points for you. You know how this is what... It's not really shallow, but isn't it? You got to be careful. Somebody comes up to you and says, hey, good luck on that thing you're doing. You know how Presbyterians always answer that, don't you? We always stop and say, oh, there's no such thing as luck. Well, there's not. Don't do that. You just minimize Christianity into an anecdote. Answer this way. God's watching me. His will be done. Now, I don't have to be contentious. I can just tell you, thanks. God's got this. You see? Don't minimize it to a contentious bickering. Point them to Jesus. We're likely a mixture of all of these. And notice that when Jesus ends the parable itself, before He gets into the explanation, He says something very peculiar. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Well, that's what I'm trying to help you do today. Do you understand that what Jesus is talking about is your heart? Yours. Yours. So when you leave, you can go home and say, my heart. Lord, look at my heart. What's wrong with my heart? Is there something there that keeps me from You and separates me from Your people? Look at me. See, because we want to go home and we want to say, you know that one person that did so-and-so and said, mm-mm. Look at my heart. Look at me. And if there's any hurtful way there, Lord, rip that out. I don't care how much it hurts. I want You to take that hurtful thing, the way that it hurts, take it away so that I can be a grace giver, so that I can be the hands and feet of Christ. And you've got to do this daily. So you can't just do it on the Lord's Day. You got to do it tomorrow at 8:27 a.m. if you're up at 8:27 a.m. You have to remember that God provides both the sower, the seed, and the soil. He's the God of all of them. Not just the Word. He provides the sower as well. I find this interesting. I always heard this and I thought the parable of the sower, it's called that because God's the sower, right? That makes sense. But Mark just finished telling us about how Jesus called the 12 to Him that He could send them out like seeds. To scatter them. And Bob just told us about how the advancement of the kingdom worked. And do you remember one of the most important things that he mentioned in the New Testament? What sparked the casting, the throwing of the seed? What happened? Persecution. So you see, we have to do it every day and we have to remember that God provides the sower, the seed, the soil, the context. What was the context for the very parable that Jesus gave? What was the context? The Pharisees saying He had an unclean spirit. The closest people to Him saying He's out of His mind. And half the people, I don't know how many people, this is not an accurate statistic, but many people coming to Him just because they wanted their situation changed. They had no inkling about Messiah, right? They just knew they wanted to walk, right? This is the context. And what is yours? What struggles do you have right now? You know that God's the God of those struggles. What about your heart? What condition is your heart in? Are you believing Him and are you trusting Him? Because there's not a single Christian ever that ever says to the Lord, hey, look what I did for you. It's look what You've done for me. That's what Christians say. Why are you Christian? I've asked you this before. This is not a bonus question anymore. Why are you Christian? Because I believe. Okay. Why do you believe? Because God prepared the soil. And God provided the seed. And He provided the sower. And He gave me the faith. And He gave everything that caused the increase. And Paul's even going to say explicitly, one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. Oh, this parable. Do you have an ear to hear it? Do you? Are you going to be a diligent recipient of the seed? Are you going to check the soil with the soil maker? You're going to ask Him. See, because that's what you do. So the flip side of this is there's a hardened soil and the adversary comes. You know that Jesus came to destroy the adversary, right? And then the next one, the rocky soil where it's all shallow. Well, Jesus came to fill up what you and I are shallow about. And then the thorns and the thistles. Oh, Jesus wore that as a crown so He could conquer the thorns and the thistles and the rebellion of a fallen world. And then when you get to the last one, you say, oh, look, but here's some good soil. How did that happen? Jesus went through the first three for you. So you remember that this is about the kingdom. It's about the king. So when you're reading these soils, here you are. He's talking about your heart. And He's talking about your king who has conquered you and subduing you. And He's using every possible thing to bring you closer to Himself. Christianity, listen to this. Christianity is not an academic exercise. Reading your Bible is not an academic exercise. I read 14 chapters yesterday. Congratulations. How much of that do you remember? And what does it have to do with today? You got to treasure it up. You got to hold it in because you can't pull from a storehouse that's empty. You got to be at church. You got to be praying. I don't have to come to church to be a Christian. No, you don't. That's God's sovereign work. But where are you going to get filled up? Where are you going to hear the Word? Where are you going to hear Jesus speak authoritatively from His Word? Where are you going to have fellowship with the other seeds, the other soils? So the point is, you've got to be diligent in serving the husbandman. Don't be caught up in repetitive words. Prayer is communion with God. Don't make reading your Bible simply a chore that you check off a list. It's hearing what your Father says, this is what I have for you. And you'll find that the Lord's promise is true. He's building His church, building His kingdom. He's preparing the soil. He's prepared the seed. He's preparing you. And here's what's going to happen. The more sanctified you become, the more like Christ you become, the more beautiful Jesus is going to become for you. Because the holier you become, the more sanctified you become, the more clearly you see your need for Him. The more clearly your eyes are opened and you can look and say, Lord, I see in my heart. You can cry out like David. You see, the point in those great Psalms, Psalm 51 especially, is not that David didn't sin, but he knew what to do with it when he found it. And that proper soil, the good soil, is the soil that says, Lord, Lord, look and see. Is there limestone in my soil? Is there something keeping me from You? Take it out. Take it away. Because I want You. I need You. My brothers and sisters need to see You. It is my prayer that you see that when you look in this direction. It is my prayer that each of you see that when you look at one another. That you see Christ growing in you. Look to the soil. But most of all, brothers and sisters, look to the soil maker. Look to the soil giver. Look to the husbandman. It's His soil. Father, we thank You for providing everything that we possibly could need. You give to us life, breath, and all things. And are at work. We ask that You would be pleased now to guide us to all the truth. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.